Busy few days here. Kids had, of course, Caleb and PJ had open houses and weather was fine. We had a third open house for somebody else we knew, so it's been kind of crazy. Appreciate all the folks came out yesterday to put out flyers. I think I wound up counting 24 total folks that came out yesterday, so that's great. We got out 1,500 flyers, and hopefully the revival, they'll get some folks out to revival next week. So remind you that revival's coming up the 15th through the 19th, right? Starting Wednesday night, going to be 7 o'clock each evening, except for Sunday, when, you know, Sunday kind of has times of its own. So there's that. So anybody that's got music or anything, let me know. And I'd remind you, too, I'm sorry to have to inform you, but Brother Paul and I cleaned the carpet along with some of the guys, and we are banning. No longer is coffee and pop allowed in here. It is banned under punishment of disembowelment or something like that. Anyway, no, seriously, there were some nasty stains, and we just decided, you know, if you have to have water, you have to have water. But we're going to say no coffee or pop in here. Amen? Brother Paul is the bouncer on this matter. You will have to answer to Brother Paul if you bring him coffee or pop. Anyway, amen. No, appreciate you understanding in that. And let's turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, Andrew and John Rodriguez and Joseph helped out with the carpet cleaning. Really a big help, went really well. 1 Peter, Brother Spurgeon should be pulling in late tomorrow afternoon, I think, or early Tuesday, and they're looking forward to it very much. Again, we'll start on Wednesday at 7, so I hope you guys are looking forward to it. Remind you that, you know, we're trying to fast. Some of us, I know my family and I, we're fasting today. But if you're interested in fasting Monday or Tuesday, that'd be great. I know some other folks here in church will be fasting that day too for a revival. So just trying to encourage you to get your mind and heart set on the revival. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 22, though we've already covered through part of this last time. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. What? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So it's a blessing that we have incorruptible seed. Amen. You were born again, not of the corruptible seed of your father. You were born the first time of the corruptible seed of your father. You were born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now, once again, I know you know some of these verses. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. And this word which we are born again by is a word that is alive. Hebrews chapter 4. How you doing, Anthony? Glad you're here this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Said back in 1 Peter that Word of God liveth and abideth forever. All right, Hebrews chapter 4, and notice verse 12. The Word of God is quick, that is, alive. If you've ever cut your cuticle or your fingernail back to the quick, you know it hurts. You know you got down to living skin, amen? Well, that is because it's quick skin. It's quick. It's alive. So the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And what I always want to point out there for folks, and because you are constantly hammered with this out of scholarship and modern Christianity, to them, and I'm telling you, you go to seminary to learn this, you pay good money to learn that the Bible is essentially dead. as a book, the Bible is set in words, and the Bible is dead. The Bible's been changed. The Bible was written by men. Now, the originals were inspired, but the Bible you hold in your lap is just words. It's a representative of those words that were inspired. Now, I read that all Scripture was given by inspiration of God, right? And that means if what I have is Scripture, then it was given by inspiration. So the question is, if you have in your hand a Bible, is that Bible Scripture? Okay? Because if it's Scripture, it was given by inspiration. Which means that if what you have is Scripture, it's still inspired. And my position is that, yes, the men of God that wrote down the Scriptures or spoke the Scriptures originally, yes, they were inspired. I hold the Scriptures themselves are inspired as well, and they only had to be inspired once. There's none of this issue with the King James translators being re-inspired or double-inspired. That first inspiration carries all the way through Scripture. So if what you have is Scripture, it's inspired. Okay, now, you know what? This may sound really liberal to some of you, and you know that I believe every word of the King James Bible, right? Fact of the matter is, in my view, that holds true even of the NIV. I mean, I know folks that are saved out of the new versions, right? I know folks that have been saved out of a living Bible, which is about as bad as it gets, all right? And what that shows is that there are places in the new versions that are not affected by omissions or whatever else. Okay, if there is still Scripture, any Scripture at all, whatever Scripture there is in an NIV, okay, that part was inspired. Now, the thing is, you need a Bible that you can have confidence in. You need a Bible you have 100% confidence in, and the only one that I know of is a King James Bible. Okay? If you're an English speaker, get a King James Bible. You have 100% Scripture. You have all the words of God in it. All right? But aside from that, the whole point is that these guys take you to college and take all your money to teach you to have less faith than you ought. They teach you the Bible essentially was written by men. No translation can be inspired. And if anybody thinks so, then that means they think the King James translators were double inspired. And that is not the case. All Scripture was given by inspiration of God. And aside from that and beyond that, that word is quick. That word is alive. It's not just a dead book. It's not just a book that was once alive somewhere in some manuscript somewhere that were passed on down through the ages, and man touched it, so it's all messed up. And so what you have now is a representative of the Scriptures. No, you have the Scriptures, okay? I have the Scriptures. I don't know about you. I don't know if you believe you have the Scriptures or not. I have the Scriptures. I have a Bible with 100% of all Scriptures in it. I have a Bible with all the words of God that God gave to me in it. And as such, it was given by inspiration. My Bible is inspired, okay? And as such, my Bible is alive, it is quick, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the point to saying all that is that it's not just a book. It's not just words written on paper. It is something the Spirit got involved with and mediated. It is the words of the living God, and the Holy Spirit of God still grants you understanding in those Scriptures by inspiration. Back in Job, all right? I mean, the Spirit of the Almighty giveth them understanding, all right? And so you still get light from the Word of God because it is alive, because the Holy Spirit, not just in His original inspiratory work, but the Holy Spirit is still involved in that which is Scripture. It is inspired Scripture, and He still gives you light from that Scripture. That Scripture is quick, it's alive, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Only something that lives can be a discerner, right? A computer program that somebody puts data into that helps to diagnose disease, that computer is a diagnostic tool. It is not a discerner, okay? Something has to be alive. Something has to have anthropomorphic values in order to be a discerner. people discern. Something has to be alive to discern. And the Bible discerns you. You don't discern it. And that's the thing. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And the point to all this is that you have a book that is not bound. It is not bound by the scholastic values that a lot of folks put onto it. I believe the devil still is very much involved today in Bible work, because I think he is involved in telling folks that what they have in their lap is not something powerful. It's not something quick. It's not something alive. And it's not something that discerns you. They want it to be something dead that once was alive. Look, folks, if these guys know there are errors in the King James Bible, if they know that, you know what? I can take you to the NIV and show you which errors to correct. Why doesn't somebody who knows go to the King James Bible and correct the errors? They never will. Why will they never? Because they have a union. It's a scholars' union. They make lots of money, and they are intent on making sure you continue to buy, not you probably, but that you continue to buy new Bibles that come out twice a year. There's two a year that come out on average. They are interested in never, for it never being absolutely stable and absolutely set. They want to keep moving the little inch marks on the ruler just a little bit so that, you know, so that we are left having to buy new rulers twice a year or whatever it is, because nobody wants a final authority. The scholars, folks, the scholars themselves do not want you to have a final authority. It's important to them that you do not have a final authority. If they give you a final authority, then you can judge them, and you can't do that because they're smarter than you, and they know what the Bible really says. I'm telling you, folks, it is a scholars' union, all right? Now, you have a Bible by which you judge all things. That Bible discerns you. It has anthropomorphic values. That means there are things about it that are like a man. It discerns. It is alive. It is quick, those sort of things. And then there's this. Look in Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3 and go down to verse 8. And the Scripture, here's another anthropomorphic value. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." The Scripture foreseeing. Okay, the Bible sees and it foresees. It discerns, it foresees you. It tells you what happens beforehand. It foresees. Look, Moby Dick doesn't foresee. Right? The Grapes of Wrath, written by John Steinbeck, didn't foresee. Okay? The Bible, the Scripture, it foresees. Look in, while we're in Galatians 3, Galatians 3:22. Galatians 3:22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Okay? Okay, you have to be alive to conclude. Right? I mean, you never found a dead possum on the road that concluded anything. Because if you're dead, you don't conclude. Well, folks, the Bible has to be alive to conclude. Right? Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and go down to verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Okay, by the word of God. There are things that happen that are so, I should say, maybe, by the word of God. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3 real quick. 2 Peter chapter 3. And there are things that are true by the word of God that cannot be true any way or anywhere else. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Talking about wicked men of the last days. It said that this, verse 5, they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, see, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Folks, the worlds were created by Jesus Christ, the Word of God, by speaking, by the Word of God. Those things are by the Word of God, right? Look in real quick, Hebrews 11. And again, I know you know these things. I know that in some regards I'm preaching to the choir here this morning, but let us not lower our guard with regard to our Bibles, amen? That's what happened a long time ago. Folks that believed they would never yield anything on the Bible issue yielded on the Bible issue. So now at this hour, if you're going to send your kid away to Bible college to learn the Bible, if you're going to send them away to learn nursing or business or whatever, okay, whatever. But if you're going to send them away to learn the Bible, you have to be very careful about where you send them. And I can tell you this right now. There are places, you know, Brother Martin back there knows, there are places that have the reputation of being strong, fundamental, Bible-based Bible colleges. They get the students in the Greek room or the Hebrew room and tear their faith down in the Word of God. Those guys go in breathing fire, thinking they're going to be taught the Bible. They come out breathing water like a bunch of fish because they had the fire taken out of them because their Greek teachers told them that what they believed was not true. And sometimes it doesn't always come through in the pulpit. Sometimes, sadly enough, that's why I always say I really actually enjoy visitors coming in and asking me very specific questions. If we go and talk in the office after or whatever, ask me questions. I'd rather you ask than for you to think I'm like some of these other guys that wave a Bible in the pulpit and yet in the office, they're nowhere near as strong. See, the problem with the guy in the office, is that, I'll tell you this, is that he has a mistress in the office. The mistress is scholarship. And what happens is the guy stands up in the pulpit, and what he says is right. This is the Word of God. I believe every word of this book. But he goes in the office, and the mistress jumps off the bookshelf. And she stands on his desk and scolds him for what he said because the eminent scholarship in that book, his mistress, tells her and tells him that more eminent minds than him do not believe what he said. That book is not the final Word of God. This is not the perfect Word of God. The perfect Word of God once existed in the originals and only in the originals. And this may be a fair imitation of it, may be a fair representation of it. But when it comes down to, in some cases, baptisms or synagogue in Psalms, those words actually should be changed. Okay? And his mistress stands on his desk in there and berates him. And the next time he comes to the pulpit, he may be a little quieter because much smarter men than he sit on his shelves in there, and he doesn't feel like he can take them on. I read one time about Billy Graham. Everybody here probably knows Billy Graham is a compromiser in many respects. And I know that I read in one of his biographies that one of the things Billy Graham said when somebody asked him if he had any regrets, he said, yes, I regret that I didn't go on to get more Bible training in Bible school because I know men are much smarter than me. And see, what all that relates to is the fact that Billy Graham does not believe that hell necessarily has fire in it. He believes that hell is separation from God. And it is separation from God, but the Bible does say that God is in hell, right? If I descend into hell, thou art there, right? Okay, but there's fire in hell, there's everlasting torment in hell. Billy Graham yielded on those things, you know why? Because a smarter man than him got on his case and his study, and he didn't feel like he could withstand the scholarship. If you're intimidated by the scholarship that says your Bible's not true, then you doubt your Bible, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and then you're in a whirlpool. Then you're going to get sucked down, right? It's a real problem. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. I got off track, didn't I? Hebrews chapter 11, and notice verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What it says there in the passage, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Okay, do we understand? We do understand by the Word of God, But were the worlds framed by the Word of God? The Bible says that the worlds are hung on by God's wisdom, by God's understanding. I believe the things that can't be seen out there, I think the things that you look out and you see the all the astronomical things that are out in outer space, I think those things are hung on the Word of God. They are framed by the Word of God. Our sheetrock here, our siding and our roof are framed atop of 2x6s, I guess they are, 2x6s. Well, the things that you know in this universe, the things that are true, even if they're unseen, are framed by the Word of God. Look in Hebrews 1. Again, we're kind of canvassing some things by the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, and now Hebrews 11, or Hebrews 1, I'm sorry. Hebrews 1:3. Who, talking about Christ, being the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. He is before all things. By Him all things consist. Jesus Christ is the Creator. By Him all things consist. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. By Him all things consist. I think things are held together and consist not only by Jesus Christ, but by the Word of God. I think that God spake the words and that things were and that everything built around and framed around and is hung upon the words of the living God. It's by the Word of God. It's an amazing thing. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 again and notice verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Again, by the Word of God. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, 26. There are things that are just true by the Word of God. And there are things that you can't know, won't know, never would be able to find out or investigate, but for the Word of God. Look in Ephesians 5 and notice verse 26. Ephesians 5, 26. That He might sanctify and cleanse it, the body of Christ, with the washing of water by the Word. Right? Something else you do by the Word of God. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. It's talking about what you can eat and what you can drink or can't. And the conclusion is you, as a Christian, can eat anything you want to. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. It is sanctified by the Word of God. One more thing, Romans 10. Romans 10:17. I hope you get the distinct impression that you're supposed to build your life around the Word of God. It's around the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you don't have a clue. Okay? If you have a Bible that you think you know what it might say because some scholar told you what he thinks it said, you're still up a creek. Amen? You need something you can judge all things by in your hand, and that is the Word of God. And you have it. Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, and notice verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In a day when everybody talks about how, it's a day of faith, failure of faith, and there's this crisis of faith in Christianity and all those things. The crisis is not a faith. The crisis is the Word of God. It started a long time ago. It started a long time ago in 1901 when in America there was a new Bible put out, and since then have averaged 2 per year, okay? All those Bibles change things in the Word of God. Again, you don't believe me, you go sit down and you go put side by side different Bibles and tell me they don't say different things, because they do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you need a Bible. You have a Bible. Thank God you do. God's hand is all over the King James Bible in history, and everything that you want to talk about. And I believe every word of it's true. Amen? All right, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And once again, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, you are born again by the word of God. One more thing, I guess, I should point out to you. Look in James 1, James chapter 1, and James 1, 21. And we all know here that Jesus Christ is what saves. But how do you know Jesus Christ? I had a discussion with a guy this last week about the Bible. He was a little nervous about our stand on the King James Bible. That, you know, that maybe it went a little bit too far and all those things. And that, in the end, the King James is best, but it's not, by any stretch, perfect. And I said, you know, the thing about it is, and what he wanted, what he was trying to say was that what ought to be is that Christ himself ought to be the preeminent thing. To which my reply is what? You can't know Jesus Christ without a book, okay? If you need the Jesus Christ of the Bible, then you have to have a Bible to show you that Jesus Christ. And if the Bible isn't right, if the Bible doesn't show you him in truth, then that Bible's a failure. Look in James 1 and notice, it says in verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. And notice that word which is able to save your souls. Now I know that what saves your soul is your faith in Christ. I know that what saves your soul is the blood of Christ, your faith in the blood of Christ. But you don't know any of those things without the word of God. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll go on to verse 24 now that we've beaten verse 23 to death. Verse 24, for, and the idea being the word of God, of course, liveth and abideth, and notice forever, for, and the comparison, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Now, back in Isaiah chapter 40, you have the origination of that verse. Look in Isaiah 40 real quick with a small matter change that might shed a little light. And that's the best way to get light from the Bible is compare what the Bible says about itself. Isaiah chapter 40 and go down to verse 5. Is that it? That's not it. Is it verse 6? Yes. Isaiah 40, verse 6. And the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? Well, all flesh as grass. And notice, instead of all the glory of man as the flower of grass, notice, all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The idea being replaced in the New Testament, goodliness with glory. Which gives you a little insight, right? All the glory of man, all the glory of man as a flower of grass. That means all the goodliness of man. Everything you can think of that's good about man is like a flower that fades and falls off. It's not very complimentary, is it? All flesh is as grass. Now, we walked in a neighborhood yesterday, and they had really nice grass. I have kind of gnarly grass in my house. But these guys over here in this neighborhood really have really, really nice grass. And they have to work real hard to make that grass look nice. And if they quit watering it and quit fertilizing it, their grass gets gnarly like mine. All flesh is as grass. That is, all the glory of man, all the things that man does best is just to the Lord like grass. It falls off. It dies. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. And so you live 70 years, which is a very small percentage of one of God's days, and you die off and go away. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man. See, you're not going to make that much of a difference here. You may think that you're going to discover some magnificent thing. If you're a neurosurgeon, maybe you make some new technique that helps somebody out somewhere along the way or whatever. But I've got news for you. Unless it's spiritually, you're not making much difference in this life because all flesh has grass and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. You better make your difference spiritually, or you're not making a difference at all. Period. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory, that is, not part of the glory. So, you know, man winning a Super Bowl, man going to the moon, man putting an orbiter out in some vast expanse of space somewhere, that is what? It's nothing. The Lord made the stars also in one word, and it takes man all these thousands of years to put an orbiter out there to go through and take pictures of some distant planet somewhere, right? Verse 24, yeah, it's a picture. That's a good thing. For all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. The idea is back in verse 23, it says that it abideth and liveth forever, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You have a Bible that's incorruptible. It's alive. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is the most important thing that you can ever own. It's the most important thing that you have. So one day when your house burns down or you crash your car, you remember that, you know, as far as a physical material object, your Bible is the most important thing you can ever own. Amen? Real quick, Chris. He was clutching his Bible. Yeah. Chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore? Now, again, that is in light of what we just said with all that. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, I'm going to revisit this some this morning a little later, but notice verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside these things, there are things that have to be laid aside before you can desire the Bible and grow. Okay? I mean, that's the danger in teaching Bible without any sort of restrictions on human behavior without really identifying sin. That's the real danger in having it be all grace and all liberty and all liberality where there are no rules at all, and there are places you can go, folks, and sit in church, and there are no rules in Christian life at all because we're ruled by grace and liberty, right? That's what's the danger with that teaching, is the idea that there are things that, you know, we just don't specify what you have to do or don't do because, while, folks, you don't do anything to get saved other than believe on Christ. That's true. If you're going to grow, there are some things you have to do and don't do. Among the which, here's just one. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. Now, folks, there are things you have to put away. If you're going to desire the Word of God that you may grow thereby, if you're going to grow, there are things that have to be laid aside. The first thing that has to be laid aside here in this passage is malice. If you come to church having just had a knockdown drag out with your wife in the car, how much do you get out of church that morning? You expect her to get something out of church that morning, but not you. You know why? The reason why is because you are ruled at that moment by malice. You want her to get hers. You want God to get her because, after all, she was wrong and you were right. And that's the issue, is that you have to put aside all malice. And that's what happens sometimes, folks, in churches, is that there are brethren that get at odds with one another and there are things that develop out of that. And so there's malice. And so it ruins an entire spirit of a church, of a service, of a meeting, of a revival, sometimes for years at a time. Amen? You need to put aside all malice. And by the way, all guile. And that's a really good word, all guile. Go back to John chapter 1. I believe, honestly, you know, I've already covered this whole issue with the King James Bible this morning and scholarship and all. I believe the scholars are ruled by guile. I believe the devil was crafty and subtle. And I think that those guys, many of them, are today his minions, and they are ruled by craftiness and guile. If not, why can't they speak plainly? Right? I mean, we have very basic questions. Bible promises that every word of God is pure. Bible promises that the Lord keeps His word from this time forever. Okay, so where is the Bible? Oh, well, it's in the King James, but it's in the NIV too. Okay, and so you start asking questions. You realize after time these guys are dancing with the devil. They're dancing around with semantics. They're playing with words, trying to avoid being trapped. Okay, folks, that is guile. Look in John 1. John 1:47, the Lord gave Payday a great compliment to this fellow here. John 1:47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. That is, he's not sneaky, he's not subtle, he's not trying to twist things around. He just wants the truth, he just is open-faced and wants to know. And that's how we ought to be. Now look, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Make that 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice verse 3, I believe. 1 Thessalonians 2, 3. And this is how we try to minister. This is how we try to be. To me, if you lose this, you're a pretender. You're a hypocrite. And I don't know how you recover from that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, and notice, For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And guys, I mean, folks, I've been pastor here for the entire time we've been a church. And I'm grateful for the fact that, you know, I don't feel ever that I have to, you know, sneak around words and not actually say what's on my mind, lest you be offended, okay? Or lest you fire me, okay? And that's the idea is that, you know, there are guys that live under that anvil all the time. They live under the hammer where if they say certain things certain ways, or if they come to believe certain things, and sometimes it's a King James Bible issue, sometimes it's doctrinal issues, if they say certain things, they're out of here. Okay? Thank you for not putting me under that sort of anvil. Amen? You ought to be able to get up and say without guile what's on your mind. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 12. Some of you spent a good part of your lifetime in churches that danced around the truth with regard to your salvation. I mean, the word grace was used a lot. The word salvation was used a lot. Heaven was a reality. Communion, forgiveness, redemption, atonement. All those words were used, but they were never put together, were they? And you spent your life being familiar with terminology without it having gotten inside and done anything for you. That is a tragedy. That is a shame. There is no excuse for it. I've known folks that came here for weeks on end and some months on end without being saved. And I have to say that, boy, I tell you what, in fact, Lori Hawes, Lori and Dawn were a pair that stayed in church here for a long time and were not saved for a long time. I got really, really, really concerned because usually folks come here if they don't want the truth, they just leave. But they stuck it out, and in time, the Word of God took effect. Because my point is, I don't want somebody to be able to come here 3 weeks in a row and not get the truth. All right? If one sermon this morning doesn't hit the nail on the head for you, I understand that. I can't address everything. But to come here for weeks on end, time after time, without getting, you know, what you really need from the Lord, I'm really worried then. I'm worried that the problem is me. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, and notice what Paul's rejoicing is. He says, For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you. That is, The word's not used there, but it's not in guile. We're not trying to slip anything in on you. We're not trying to slip anything past you. We want you to believe the Bible. We want you to believe in Jesus Christ. And we want you to grow, right? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and notice verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. I hope that anybody that ever comes in and mans this pulpit, I hope that this is what they're controlled by, because I'm willing to take, you know, the truth that's phrased in a way that I wouldn't phrase it. If somebody's really rough on me and is not terribly charitable, I'm willing to accept that truth if it's straight from the shoulder, okay? But if they're going to try to sneak something past me, if they're going to use semantics and be sneaky and subtle and crafty, I ain't really interested, okay? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. In other words, when I stand up this next week and say, you know, any money you give this week is going to go to Brother Spurgeon, I mean, any money you give this week is going to go to Brother Spurgeon. Now, you just don't know how many missionaries come through and tell me, you know, that pastor took up this offering under the auspices of, this money was going to go to Brother So-and-so. And the offering wound up being $200 or whatever that went to Brother So-and-so. Some guy else in the congregation comes up to him and says, I put in $400 for you tonight, brother. I hope you can use it. So pastor stands up and says, everything that comes in tonight goes to Brother So-and-so, and then keeps at least $200 of it for whatever. It is a nasty, rotten thing. Folks wonder why the church has no testimony anymore. People wonder why the church, you know, has a reputation for being crooked, why pastors have a reputation. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. That is, you know, it's kind of weird. I have to explain to folks all the time. They say, but do you really believe the King James Bible? Well, I said in the sermon that I believe every word of it. There's no reason you have to come to me and say, but do you really believe it? Because they're used to having to deal with pastors that way. Why? Because they're full of guile. Because they're crafty. They don't say what they really mean. Notice, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. You can handle the Word of God deceitfully in doctrine. I can prove things that aren't true in the whole Bible by managing to twist just enough and avoid just enough. I know which verses to avoid, right? And so that's why we say, you know, when we go through and we teach something that's not terribly palatable to most Christians today, I have come to a point where I can't. It's not only that I don't care, I can't care. I have to teach you guys what the Bible says. What I believe the Bible says, get as much of my mind around as much of it as I possibly can. What I don't understand, by the grace of God, I'll honestly say, now, I don't understand this part at all, okay? You've heard me say that. We went through Ezekiel. The whole book of Ezekiel was, okay? I'll tell you if I don't understand something, but I'm going to do the best I can to get my mind around the whole thing. There's not one verse in the Bible that explains everything about divorce and remarriage. There's not one verse in the Bible that explains everything about dispensational salvation. There's not one verse in the Bible that explains everything about eternal security. It takes more effort than that, okay? And the idea is to get your mind around as much of it as you can, then put the puzzle pieces together. Try not to skip too much distance from one rock to the next. I mean, if there's part of the picture that's not there, you know, don't paint in just what you want, okay? Do what you can to piece it together and take small little steps. Try not to go out beyond too far what the Bible says. Don't try to get too speculative about things. And when you do speculate, just say, folks, this is my opinion. How many of you have heard me say, now look, this is my opinion, okay? And that's the point. I'm not trying to teach you something from the Word of God. That's not true. I have to stand before God one day and answer for what I have taught. I'm very serious about that, folks. I tell you what, I got enough to face at the judgment seat of Christ without having taught you guys a bunch of heresy. All right? Back to verse 2. But I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's all I can do. I stand up, teach the Bible, preach a sermon, give you an illustration, say a poem at the end, and you get to go with your conscience and what was said to your car and go home and think about it. And if you don't buy it, okay, what am I going to do? I can't make you believe it, right? We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Okay, back to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, everybody knows what those are, and envies and all evil speaking. Okay, lay aside all envies. Here I am a pastor. And if I am wholly envious of some other guy across town who as well is a pastor, and he runs 700 people on Sunday morning, and here we are with, you know, 100 people or 150 people on Sunday morning. If I am envious, if I'm not careful, what I say will be affected by that envy. And guess what? Bible's not taught that way. If you're not careful, you are affected by your motivations. You're affected by the things that you intend or wish or dream about. And if you get that way, you have a problem. If you're not careful, your envies will affect how you receive the Word of God. If you're not careful, your malice will affect how you receive the Word of God. If you're not careful, your subtlety and your guile will affect how you see the Word of God. And you can't do that. That's why it says, lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, and as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And again, I'm not going to go very deep into that this morning because I've got some things to say in church as well, but as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You have to put off those things in verse 1 to really desire the Word of God so you can grow thereby, right? There's a motivation sometimes in folks wanting certain parts of the Bible. They have heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. There are things they want to hear. There are things they want to hear taught about, but there are things they don't want at all. That's a danger. That's not a good thing. That's why, for instance, if you ever wondered, you know, Sunday school, you come here knowing what you're going to get. Because we stopped last week. We're going to start where we stopped. Come on Wednesday night, and we do the same thing, Bible study, verse by verse. You come here on Sunday morning, you have no idea what I'm going to preach this morning. You come back Sunday night, you have no idea what I'm going to preach about this morning. Fact is, I talked to Brother Spurgeon yesterday, and you know, I didn't tell Brother Spurgeon. Now, the theme of the meeting that we're going to have is King James Bible anniversary theme or whatever. I've never done that with themes because I want Brother Spurgeon to come in and I want him to blast us with a shotgun. I want him to say whatever is on his mind. I want the Lord to be free to give him whatever he wants to give him. Because, folks, you need that. Back to chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You won't grow if you don't lay aside certain things in verse 1. You won't grow if you don't desire the sincere milk of the Word. You just won't grow. Now, milk is not a place to just stop. Turn to, you know that Isaiah says that we lay precept upon precept, right? Line upon line, here a little, there a little. In time, you graduate to the meat of the Word. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and notice verse 11. And notice of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for a time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, the way it's done today in modern Christianity, modern Christian circles, is that you just camp on the meat, or you camp on the milk, and you never give anybody anything but milk. It's just milk, milk, milk. You can go to Bible-believing King James churches today and fundamentalism, and you get nothing but salvation. Nothing but salvation. Salvation, salvation, salvation. Salvation, tithing, attendance, soul winning. And that's all. Okay. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry. That's milk. And it's important. You have to build on milk. But it's very plain in this passage that Paul intended somebody to grow up to a day when they had meat, where they should eat meat. Milk cannot sustain you perpetually. Look in Hebrews 5 and notice verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So the idea being you have to learn to grow, and it's not enough. That's why I don't always preach just salvation on Sunday morning, is because you guys need more, amen? I mean, I went to a church for a long time where every single solitary Sunday morning, Sunday evening service was really nothing more than salvation. And I just have to say, you know, that's good. I love the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I was starving to death, okay? Because you know why you need more? You don't just drink chocolate milk the rest of your life, okay? Somebody has to have some broccoli somewhere along the way, and a pork chop is good. Now, one more passage. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I keep losing my spot. 13 verse, where am I going to start? Verse. 8, let's start there. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then notice verse 9, he gives you a warning about the other end of this matter. Okay, if you're not supposed to stay babes just drinking milk and only milk, there's also a danger on the other end. And notice verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, that is doctrine, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now, there's a lot